It's, does Jesus care? And he does. Oh, yes, he cares. We'll take the boys and girls now go to junior church, and we will take our Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Lord has now directed, for his inspiration, Matthew to record 9 specific miracles. Actually, there's more than that around, but it centers around 3 trilogies of miracles to verify the authority that the Lord made when the Lord established in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is basically a seedbed for all the rest of the doctrines of the New Testament. And of course, at the end of the chapter, or at the end of the sermon, we see that the people were astounded, and they said that he taught as one having authority. And then we see that Matthew, as he's writing to the Jews about the authority, because this authority was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. He's the King of heaven, as well as the King of the kingdom. And we see now that he establishes this through his miracles. We see that he cast out demons. We see that he healed the leprosy. We see that he calmed the forces of nature. He proved that he was God. Leprosy, of course, represented sin, and he completely cleansed that. We see that in the second or in another group, second group of miracles, that he took care of the sea and the wind, that obeyed him. We see that, and as you come down to the end of those miracles, we see that he also had the power with the paralytic to forgive sins. And so when he was dealing with the paralytic earlier, before he called Matthew, we see that he had forgiven the man's sin, of course, and it healed him. Now, there's a couple, three different words that are interesting in Scripture. Sometimes we lose track of them because of the translation. But there's a word catharsis, which is the idea of cleansing. The Lord can cleanse the lepers. In fact, the Lord cleansed the 10 lepers, if you remember. But then there's also the word therapeutic, which means healed. And then you have the word sozo, which means made whole. Well, the word sozo is also the word which means salvation. So if you're saved, you are sozo, I don't, I mean, that's not the way you say it, but it, basically, if you're saved, then you are made whole. There's a God size vacuum in every human being that only he can fill. And so whenever he makes us whole, then we are saved. Of course, he's making us whole, because we're not totally whole until we see him face to face, but then we'll be with him forever. But we see now that he uses this. As he's now dealing in these last trilogies, actually it's more than one miracle, because you have a miracle within a miracle, you see that these people have great needs. And now he's addressing the needs of man. He's already shown that he could forgive sins, as well as not only could he therapeuo or heal a person, but he can forgive a person. He could sow, could make them whole. And we see this again with a man named Jairus. And we see that immediately after Matthew now has been called, and then there was a great feast that Matthew put on for the Lord Jesus, and he invited all of his unsaved friends to be there. And then, of course, he dealt with the people of the disciples of John the Baptist, And now we see while he spoke these things. So this was a very rapid time of events. I mean, he goes from one miracle to calling Matthew, now to dealing with John the Baptist's disciples. And during all this, now we see that people are coming to him. When he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him. This is verse 18 of chapter 9 of Matthew. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's home and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room for the girl, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Oh, Lord, we realize how needy we are. We thank you, Lord, for our frailty, because it makes us see the fact that we need you, and that you are the one who completes us. You are the one who gives us. You're the one who has power over life and death. And everything we are and everything we hope to be comes from you. And in you, all things consist. We realize, Lord, that every cell of our body is dictated and controlled by you. And Lord, we pray now as we would come to you spiritually, that you would open our eyes and our minds, that we may behold great things out of your word and out of the preaching of your word this morning. Change us, Lord. Make us more into your image. Use us, Lord. Give us open doors, Lord, and may we recognize the Spirit as you would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Bless your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the Lord is, as Matthew, the reason he's wrote this is to, of course, convince the Jew that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So he gives these miracles one after another to establish the fact that the one who preached the gospel and the one who preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and that, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that we must be poor in spirit, that we must, if we want to see God, that we must hunger and thirst after righteousness and the righteousness of God and not of man, and to seek first his kingdom. Then we see that now, as he lays these things out, we see that he is the one to be followed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, a kingdom has a king. And, of course, Jesus Christ is presented as king in the book of Matthew. And so all these miracles in chapter 8 and 9 deal with the authority of the king. Now, in that, we see as he's dealt with these different areas of power and faith and weather and all this. But now he's dealing in these closing remarks with the needs of the people. In fact, you notice that that this man named Jairus, and we find his name out in Matthew, or excuse me, in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, that his name was Jairus. But he came and he fell at the Lord's feet. Then just a little bit farther down in verse 27, you'll see the two blind men cried out seeking the Lord. And then you see in verse 35, another man who was brought by his friends. He was demonic. And again, you don't get around demonic people and try to bring them unless you're desperate. And so again, you see this desperation of the people. And then in verse 35, you see, and the Lord went about in all the cities and villages teaching and preaching. And he looked at these people and he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. Does Jesus care? One of the ways that God gets our attention is creating needs in our lives. And oh, we are needy people. One of the reasons that so many people have a blind eye to the Lord today is because they're too busy for Him and they don't think they need Him. And as a result, there's all kinds of things that people put in front of them. And they're blind to the very fact of their own weaknesses. And of course, they're headlong path to hell. And so we see that God has created this. And we see in verse 18 then that there's desperate, first of all, a desperate father. You have this ruler of the synagogue. And that means the main place of attraction in that small town would be that synagogue. That synagogue would be where all the social activities went on. That's where everybody would know each other. That's where they worshiped every Sabbath. This was the place where the action was. And, of course, him being the ruler of the synagogue meant that he was one of the 10 men who originated it, or if it was, it was passed on to him, now he is the one who's in control of the services and finances, as well as the social gatherings and the political activities. He knew everybody in town. He would even know Matthew because he would have to deal with the tax collectors and all these. He took care of the business. He might have had other people helping him, but he was one of the main cogs in the entire community. And he was desperate. His daughter, his only daughter, we are told in Mark and Luke, she is 12 years old and she has died. Now, Mark tells us that she was at the point of death, but then someone came and told him later on, or before he saw Jesus, that she was dead. And so again, we see this passion, this concern. I don't know, when I was a young man, whenever my wife and I were expecting our first child, I came from a family of boys, and I was always curious. I always wanted a little girl, a little daughter, and people didn't believe that, being a pastor, you know, you're supposed to have boys and all this stuff. But I really wanted a little girl because I just, you know, just was, what would it be like to have a little girl around? You know, sugar and spice and everything nice and all those. I found out that there wasn't a whole lot of sugar and spice to begin with those dirty diapers and all the rest. But it was fascinating. Now, I just knew. For some reason, I was going to have three boys, and I had three boys, but fortunately, the Lord threw a little girl in there, and what a blessing. But the thing that has always amazed me from the time that she was in diapers on up is how different she is. I mean, being a pastor, of course, you have ladies in the church that they always want to help the young pastor and his wife, and they would go and pick out some of the things that my wife, even if we were rich, wouldn't have picked. I mean, they were just beautiful dresses, little things, skirts and or whatever they call them, for dresses for the girls. And she had about 10 of them in her closet. And she got to the point, I remember her little pacifier, and I'd go in, her mother's getting dressed, and I'd try to get her dressed, and she still had that pacifier in her mouth, and I would start picking out a dress, and she would go, and she would point to the dress she wanted to wear. I'm going, wait a minute. I mean, I thought women were like that, but a little, you know, one-year-old girl, I mean, this is different. And all the different things, just fascinating. You know, the boys make a lot of all this noise, and, you know, whenever they're driving trucks and all that. Well, she would talk to her dollies and all, just things that were just so fascinating to me, and just watching her. Tim would be, you know, we'd have an old couch, and he'd take all the cushions out, and he'd make him a fort, or he'd make him a pirate ship or whatever. I never will forget one time he made a ship and had a little pole up in front of it or whatever. And he invited her to come along with her. She said, wait a minute, let me go get my dolly. So she had to get, you know, all those different things where she had to get her dolls to put it. And just things like here, he's got all these swords, you know, beating on things and everything. And she's got the, so just, and folks, boys and girls are different. I mean, anybody who says they're not is fooling themselves and destroying children. God made boys and girls different. Aren't you glad? I sure am glad he did. I mean, she still knows she's the apple of my eye. And even at 31 years old, she still thinks she can get away with murder. But, you know, those are, I mean, we still, she's a very spirited girl. But, you know, that's just amazing how she thinks so much differently. I'm so blessed with the fact that I've got four children that live all over the world, and yet they still call me and talk for long hours at the time. Tim or Jason called me, I think, Friday night, and we talked for 2 hours, you know, over in Korea. So it's just good to know that my kids can talk. But there's a, and I have a special place in my heart, like you do for your children, for every one of my kids. But that one girl is just, you know, she's just different than the rest. Well, this is the way it was. We don't know how many children Jairus had, but he had this one daughter. And we know that from Mark and Luke, again, Mark and Luke had different reasons to put this miracle into their recording. But we see that he was putting this in because of the fact that he's wanting to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that he's recognized by Messiah as the Messiah, even by the leaders. And for this man, this ruler of the synagogue, to come and to fall down at the feet of Jesus was a political statement. It was a social statement. It was as much a statement as Matthew made when he left the tax office and had a dinner for the Lord Jesus and said, I'm leaving, fellas. I'm starting a whole new life with Jesus Christ. Well, for him to fall down in front of all those Sadducees and Pharisees and all those all those scholars and everything else and all those political entities around him, and to fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ was a political statement. He was saying, I accept you. I realize and I'm looking to you as Lord. I've seen your miracles. I mean, you've homeported here in Capernaum for a while. I've seen you do all kinds of things. I've seen what has happened to people as you've turned them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto yourself. I've seen how that you defeated the demons. I've seen all these different things, and I'm convinced that you're God. And if anybody could heal my daughter, you can't. And so Luke tells us that his daughter was 12 years old, and by what bowing and worshiping him, he is actually accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Now, we notice then, as a man of importance, the Lord went with him, and he had no problems because of his prominence. And you can imagine there would be a parade going through the street. Hey, did you hear about Jairus? I mean, man, this is different. I mean, the preacher, I mean, the head of the synagogue, he's going to his house with Jesus. And you can imagine the consternation that would happen with the scribes and Pharisees and all the rest that had been at Matthew's feast or been outside looking at him as he was eating with the publicans and sinners. And so it just went from bad to worse for these Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees. And so you can imagine what was going through their mind as he's going. But as he's going along, as he's coming to the Lord Jesus, and he prominently can now take the Lord through him with him back, we have another person, a woman who is a down and outer. You have a man of great influence. A man is one of the most prominent men, if not the most prominent man in all the city. And now you have a woman who is the outcast, just the opposite, but just as great a need. And the Bible tells us there as we look, and suddenly in verse 20, a woman who had an issue of blood. Now, we don't know what that was. It might have been a tumor, might have been an ovarian cyst, whatever it was caused her to have an issue of blood for 12 years. That means she had all kinds of problems physically. She's probably extremely weak and frail. She probably had anemia and all the different things. But whatever she had, Luke says that it was incurable. Mark, who is a little bit more brash in talking to the Romans, he says, everything that the doctors tried didn't work, and they took all her money, basically is what he says. So he's a little bit more brash, whereas Dr. Luke is saying, no, she was just incurable. He protects his profession there. It's kind of interesting how the different approaches, the different men, as they would write this and record this event. And so we see socially then, that meant that ceremonially, well, she was unclean according to the book of Numbers, as well as socially, anybody who touched her would be unclean. And so they would be not ready for the festivals and the feast. And the Lord had told them or had put specific laws in place about cleanliness and uncleanliness. And you say, well, that was so unfair to women. Why would God do that? And what, I don't know exactly why God did it all, and why that malady specifically calls for something akin to leprosy as far as staying away from someone. But, you know, it's really sad that people say, well, look how cruel the law was. Well, the law was cruel. But at the same time, how sad it is that we have people today that could look back in the Bible and say, look how bad God was, and yet they could go out and take little girls and cut them up and sell them as baby parts, Planned Parenthood and all the rest. They could take kids, whether boys or girls, and put gender blockers in them before they're 12 years old and mutilate them for the rest of their lives so they don't have any self-determination, and yet they want to judge things about the Bible. I have trouble with that. I have trouble with politicians these days that will take and say, well, Jesus would have done this, and they have no idea who Jesus is. And yet we think we're living in a generation today where people think that they could judge everything that went on in the past and their self-righteous eyes. No, I don't know exactly why God allowed this, but we do know that this woman was in great need. And we see that but notice her faith. And her faith, she said, if I could just touch him. Now, Jairus was asking the Lord to touch my daughter. This woman was coming and saying, if I could just touch him. Now, if I could just touch the garment. Why? Because if he touched her, he would be ceremonially unclean. If she touched him, yes, if he didn't know about it, then he wouldn't know that he was ceremonially unclean. And so she was looking for a way to just touch his garment. Now that garment that he had would be like most men. If you've seen, there's one movie that really teaches you a lot about Jewish customs is Fiddler on the Roof. If you ever watch that old musical, you'll see that Reptilia, or whatever his name is, had this little tassel on his belt and so forth, and he had to touch it or whatever to go before the door. That was all stuff that was added to tradition later on. But the Lord, back in the book of Numbers, told Jewish men to wear this little tassel on the corners of their robes, and to have this little blue hem on the bottom of the robe, and this was to identify them as Jews. This was one of the things they did, and so obviously the Lord, being a good Jew, would have had that. And so this woman, oh, if I could just touch one of those tassels, if I could just touch the hem of this garment, if I could just, and she had the great faith in believing that God can heal her. And it's very interesting because we see that the Bible tells us that, and Luke, that Luke being the doctor, he says, the Lord realized that power had gone from him. I mean, he still had all the power, but he realized, being God, that he had done something. And the woman was immediately healed. And we see that, but she's afraid. And he turns around and he looks at her, and Matthew tells us that he says, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you not therapeuo, which is healed, or not cathartic, which is cleansed, but your faith has made you saved or whole. your faith. Not only have you been saved physically, but you have been saved spiritually. You have been made whole. Now, one of the big one time that you see this is with the 10 lepers, where they were cleansed, cathartic. But only how many of them came back to thank God and worship Him? One. And He told that man that you are sozo. The other were cathartic, but he was sozo. In other words, they were cleansed, but they were not made whole. This man who came back and worshiped Him was made whole. Folks, whenever we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we sing that song, He saved me and made me what? Whole. So each one of us have a God-sized vacuum in our hearts that only He can fill. Only He is the one who can meet the needs and solve the problems of a desperately dying world. And so we see that the Lord says, your faith has made you whole. Not only did she live a very healthy life for the rest of her life, but she died. She later on died. Aren't you glad, folks, one day we'll see her in heaven? It's going to be interesting talking to her. And all of her imperfect faith, thinking that she could sneak up on Jesus and touch Him. And yet God, in spite of the fact that she didn't do it the right way, and she even tried to do it sneakily, and yet God says, the best way she knew how, she came to me, and that's all that counts. Now, folks, sometimes that's what I tell people. You know, well, how do I say, you know, if you're going to pray to the Lord, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. The best way I know how, I want to please come into my heart and save me. The best way I know how, I want to serve you. I don't know I can't tell a person everything God wants them to do after they're saved, do you? But Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to serve you. And notice this lady, just as she had a need, and she did whatever it took to come to Jesus. Jairus has a need outside of himself, his daughter. But whatever it took, whatever I had to give up, and he gave up an awful lot, as far as the world was concerned, to gain the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see now the third scene. It's when Jesus came, in verse 23, to the ruler's house. Probably a big, prominent house like Matthew's. Probably the ritzy section of town. Probably just down the street from Matthew's. But he came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players. Now, what they would do, especially with a man like that is very prominent, like Jairus, they would have professional. This was the funeral procession. Just recently, in passing out flyers for one of the children's clubs, we ran across a home where it seemed like there was cars there every day. And I didn't know it, but Anna and Evelyn were telling me this is one of the ways they do things in Mexico. They don't have just a funeral. They'll have a series of meetings or whatever in that home for several days. And so for several days, there were cars in front of that house. And I remember one time I went by there in the morning and there were chairs in the driveway and they were actually having a memorial service or whatever. They do things differently. But that was basically what they did in ancient times. But they would also have professional mourners, if you can imagine that. They would have people that knew how to cry. And then they had flute players. And then they had, then they had people. One of the things that if you really wanted to show that you were mourning was to tear your garment. Just you say, well, that sounds strange, but that's what they did in ancient times. In fact, they even did it in Rome. And when Claudius died, one of the philosophers said, they're making so much noise that they're going to raise him from the grave. So there again, for some reason, that was this custom all the way from Rome to the Middle East. But they would do these type of things, and they would have their rituals of mourning. So obviously, everybody knew that this little girl was dead. And so the Lord comes in and he says something strange. He says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, to the average person, when we think of death, we think of the end. But to the Lord Jesus, whenever a person dies, they're just sleeping because we're going to live forever somewhere, are we not? And so, yeah, it's not soul sleep. Our body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But this old body, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Look at the people who are cremated now, or people eaten by sharks or whatever. How can God resurrect that body? Folks, if God made every atom in your body, he knows how to reconstruct it. One day there's going to be a resurrection. But to show that he had the power of the resurrection and the power to do this, we see that he messed up every funeral he went to. D.L. Moody, in his young days, was asked to preach a funeral in Chicago. And he said, I'm going to go through the Bible. I'm going to find out what Jesus did at funerals. And he said, every time he looked at what Jesus did, he disrupted the funeral. I mean, I think Anderson Funeral Home or Belvedere Funeral Home, they would say, oh, no, here comes Jesus. There goes our business. You know, I mean, it just was bad news. Every time the Lord came around, he raised people from the dead because he had power over life and death. And, of course, he showed that with the widow of Nain, with that poor lady who needed her son to support her. God raised him even in the funeral procession. We see it with Lazarus. We see it with Jairus' daughter, where God, the Bible tells us that he went in, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, excuse me, Peter, James, and John, and the parents went in, five of them, along with Jesus. And Luke tells us that he took her by the hand and said, come up. And she came up. And you can't imagine what that must have been like. I've sat at the bed of loved ones who child is in the bed, parents whose child is in the bed, and they're not sure whether that child is going to make it or not. Those are some of the most difficult times in the ministry. God has greatly blessed me. I've never had to worry about that. But some of you have. And there's nothing like the loss of a loved one, or the feared loss of a loved one that just shakes you to your very being. And yet we see that God uses these things to bring some of the greatest peace and revealing of himself. No, sometimes God doesn't choose to heal today as he did when he was establishing his authority. But time and time again, I've had people say, you know, Pastor, I've met the Lord in a way that I never would have known him had I not gone through this. I have a good friend they were on a long trip, and their daughter, she wasn't quite 12 yet, but well, she was actually a lot younger. She was still in a car seat. And she was kind of complaining because of the long trip, and she wanted out of the car seat. And so they let her lay down in the back seat of the car to sleep. And as they did, they hit some ice on the road and spun around, and the child was thrown out of the car and killed. And of course, the last time I saw him, which was about 5 or 6 years ago, and this happened 20 years ago or more, and, of course, the tear still comes to their eye. And yet they say, you know, the Lord has taught us so much through this, and he's become so real. And one thing that we are more assured of than ever is that we'll see our daughter again. God has ways of revealing himself, even in tragedy, doesn't he? And the hope of the believer and the realness of the promise that, yes, and one day we will forever be with the Lord. And so what a joy it was to see this girl raised from the dead. The woman who had spent 12 years in misery, and the girl who had been raised. I mean, what a 12-year span in both of these people's lives. And yet it was he who proved himself real to those that were around him. We know that God says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Do you really believe that you will see your loved ones in heaven? Do you really believe, now of course, I'm not talking about, we're not preaching lost people into heaven, but the joy and the thrill of preaching funerals of lost loved ones is to know that we call it things like graduation, you know, or we call it, passing on to glory, whatever else. But the joy of the Lord is to know the reality that one day we will see them in their resurrected bodies, perfect, and that we will be perfect and live with them forever. Father, we thank you for the hope of the believer, that if you can resurrect this dead little girl, if you can heal this impossibly sick woman, then Lord, you can take care of any need that we have. We thank you, Lord, that not only do you heal us, but you make us whole, that you make us complete in Jesus. That there's a new name written down in glory, and it's ours. And one day, we'll have those perfect bodies that will never grow old. We thank you, Lord, for this little girl. But she grew up and she died again. But then you raised her again. And one day, we'll know her in heaven. But Lord, we thank you for the fact and the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you can complete us even in this life, even in the tragedies of this life. You can fill the voids. You can meet the needs. You can be real to those who love you. Bless your people, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's